Lord, to think as we read the Bible how loud it's going to be there. Somebody might be thinking this morning, my, it's loud in here. Lord, it's nothing compared to what your scripture says heaven's going to be like. Lord, we just pray that we'd get all tuned up and ready to go by that time. Father, that when we stand in your presence, Lord, we cannot wait to see you in all of your grandeur and all of your glory. God, that you're real. And all of man's doubts, eventually at some point in time when this time has ceased, when the physical properties of time has expired, eternity begins, every man, every woman, every person ever created, regardless of their eternal destination, there'll be no doubt that you are God. And the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And Lord, I thank you that we are in a room, a gathering of people who are excited about bowing the knee and humbling the heart before the everlasting, eternal God Almighty. Lord, you have chosen to manifest yourself personally that we might relate to you in the very persona of Jesus Christ himself. And for that, we are grateful. And all of God's people said, amen. Well, good morning and welcome to Calvary. And this morning, as we make a break from our regularly scheduled study in the book of Revelation, today we turn to what we know today to be and celebrate it as Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, very significant day in history, very significant day today as a believer. Maybe this morning you're saying, well, I'm not a believer. I came here because I was forced to come here today. Well, I don't care. It's still a very significant day for you if you'll pay attention and listen to why this day is called Palm Sunday. This morning our message is entitled, When Seeing Isn't Enough. You know, people have often said, if I just see, then I'll believe. Well, in reality, believing is seeing. You can see anything and still not believe in it. It's kind of like the first time I saw the Grand Canyon, or maybe like the first time you've seen a huge wave. We were in Hawaii and saw a huge wave, and it's so hard to believe. You go, that wave's not as big as they said on the news. You know, go on out, there's going to be 40-foot waves. No, they're not, until a little guy paddles out there on a surfboard. And then you realize, if that guy's about 5 feet or 6 feet tall, and you kind of put your little finger on the guy, and you begin to size him up, that's a 40-foot wave. Didn't look like it, hard to believe. Your eyes often deceive. Well, I want to be able to see, and then I'll believe. Well, God is so very good to us that He knows what's best for us. He gave us eyes to see, and we shall see. But listen, He gave us a brain to use, and we shall think. God did not call us, and I hope you're not thinking that if you are to be a Christian, you're to pull up using your brain. You used your brain to find this place. You followed the directions. You parked in the parking lot. And then you came to the door, and at the threshold of the door, there wasn't a trash can or some sort of a bin that was there, and you're supposed to take your brain out and put it in the can and then come on into church. No, God would have you use your brain. Because when God gives His Word and you apply yourself to learning and to understanding, the truth of the matter is, what we see and what we understand and what we know determines our faith and what we really believe in. You can believe in something that you see, but that can be an illusion. We can look at something that has been displayed or portrayed and begin to think that is a reality. You and I live on the west coast of America. And everything seems to be, if you go in the Midwest or back east, everything is predicated upon the fact that, oh, you're from California. Have you ever traveled and pulled out your driver's license for identification? I just recently had this happen. I pulled out my credit card and put down my driver's license. And they said, you know, it's funny. Every Californian pulls out their license when they have their credit card out for identity purposes. And I said, yes, that's right. We're trained that way because we live in the land of fraud. And they said, yeah, we're aware of that. But no need for that. But they always get into the conversation, whereabouts do you live? How close are you to Hollywood? And you know what? I want to be as far away from Hollywood as possible. And the interesting thing is that so much of what is perceived by those of us on the West Coast, we are a little bit smarter, I think, than the average bear, in that when we see something, it's like, what? How do we know that's true? I mean, is that a computer-generated thing, or is that for real? We're a little bit more cynical. And I don't want you to take this the wrong way, but I'm glad for that. I would rather be more cynical and know the truth and have a firm foundation on it than to just check my brain and at the door and dive headlong into something that has no validity or power to it. You understand what I'm saying? I think that's an important thing. And I enjoy the fact that we live in an educated culture. Well, as we look to this day, Palm Sunday, we kick off a week entitled and what has been known throughout history as the Passion Week. And we're grateful for Mel Gibson in his movie because he's kind of helped that week along for us in putting forth the Passion of the Christ. And of course, there are, as we made note beforehand, that is before the release of the movie, that Mel Gibson communicated to us before the movie came out that there would be created liberties that he would take. That's fine, and he's an artist, and that's great. However, the gospel is presented in the movie. The movie portrays the last 12 hours of Christ, known as his passion. But quite frankly, it's the passion of Christ for the entire week in history. Jesus, as we shall see, just a small glimpse this morning, Jesus, in a sense, suffered this entire week. Because he saw things as they really were, him being God in human flesh, knowing all things, says the Bible. He knew what was in the minds and in the hearts of men. So keep this in mind as we look to our study. If you're a note taker this morning, just keep a few things in mind. The historical background to today. Imagine if you were to put on some sandals this morning and put on a robe and travel back nearly 2,000 years ago. Our minds would be fixed upon a beautiful hillside that is beautiful to this day. Again, many of us will see it in a matter of a week or so. And on this path, it is a stone path that is still there today. It is still in use today where Jesus Christ would have come from these two little townships. And as he came out of Bethany and Bethphage, he would have been riding on the back of a donkey on this Palm Sunday, and he would have been riding on this trail that traverses the Mount of Olives. And we will walk that very trail in a matter of a week. And it is beautiful, intact. It's one of the most interesting sights because it is authentic today. What's interesting about that, as you make your way down, and for those of you who have ever seen a picture of Jerusalem, from your vantage point, the bright, shiny Dome of the Rock mosque, so to speak, would be here on your left. There would be the vacant area of the Temple Mount to your right. Well, as you would come down, that would be the view, though the Dome of the Rock was not there at the time. That mosque was not there. Islam did not exist at that time. Jesus would have been coming. He would have been riding on a little donkey. And that hillside is there. And looking to the right, there would be off to the right-hand side or to the north, there would have been that hilltop called Golgotha or Moriah. We know it as Mount Calvary. It's all in the same place, different names. It's by the way, the name that this church gets its name from, Calvary Chapel, Golgotha Chapel, Moriah Chapel. What does that mean? Well, it's not so beautiful, but it means that it's where we were redeemed at the cross, but it means the place of the skull. How do you like that? Did you know? Sounds like Skull Chapel. That's a good... Aye, Skull Chapel. Sounds like a pirate church. But Calvary, Mount Calvary. Jesus would have been riding in on this Palm Sunday, coming down that path with all the things that were taking place. By the way, Josephus and other eyewitness historians tell us that there were millions of people and hundreds and thousands of them shouting the accolades of Jesus Christ. Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, Jesus, knowing that just to the right or just north from where he was at on that hilltop, within a week's time, he would be betrayed, beaten, scourged, and crucified. Jesus knew what was coming on this, the Passion Week. Before we get into our study completely, keep this in mind. Jesus was not only going to the cross for our sins, he was not only going to die in our place, but Jesus Christ was fulfilling ancient prophecy. Did you know that? And this morning, this message has been designed for those of us who are Christians to have our faith encouraged. but also in mind, maybe you're not a Christian and you're looking for reasons to believe. Why should I become a Christian? Frankly, it is the most reasonable, factual, logical decision you can make if you'll just pay attention. And I'll give you the argument why. Number one, way back in history, thousands and thousands of years ago, before Christ even came, in Genesis chapter 22, God told Abraham to go take his son and go worship. Now listen to this. It says in Genesis 22, verse 2, "Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah." Abraham had never been there before. "And offer your son there to me as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you." Now, before you run out of the place screaming, thinking that God wants human sacrifices, hang on. And so the Bible says that Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two assistants with him. I think that's significant. Two assistants, his son and Abraham. And as they went, as Abraham there took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son, God showing him the place where his son should be sacrificed, there Abraham took fire in his hand and a knife. And they both went in agreement to the top. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, "Father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said to him, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." And both of them went to the top together. What an interesting moment. Keep that in your mind. Here is the patriarch Abraham. He's got his son. By the way, Isaac at about this time is somewhere in his early 30s. Does that ring a bell? How old was Jesus when he went to the mountaintop? 33 years old. Abraham, Isaac together, they go to this mountaintop. Isaac asks the natural question. "Hey, this is going to be great. Here's the wood for the sacrifice." And look, Abraham's an old man, so Isaac's carrying the wood on his back. This is a lot of wood. An altar's going to be built. He's going to be placed upon it. If we were to keep reading, the Bible tells us that Isaac will lay upon the altar. Can you think of another son who walked up a mountain who bore or carried the wood himself? As Jesus made his way, so Isaac makes his way. But in this case, Isaac says, "Father, here's the wood and here's the fire to consume the sacrifice. Where is the lamb?" How is it that thousands and thousands of years before Christ ever came, Isaac knows to ask the question? Not where is the dove, not where is the bull, not where is the cow, but where is the lamb? And the Bible says in John's Gospel chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the what? Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Abraham and Isaac were living out God's prophetic word in advance. And there the Bible says that in agreement, and boy, we underestimate just how much in agreement they were. God says, "Abraham, do this." Remember, Abraham loved his son. Abraham turns and says to a 30-ish year old man, I don't know about you, but if you're 30 years of old, you're basically in your prime. You think Isaac could have knocked his father out if he didn't agree with this deal? "Excuse me, Dad, can you run that by me one more time? You want me to lay on the wood, you're going to plunge a knife into my chest and lay me wide open as a dedication unto God and then consume my fire with flames? Ain't going to happen." Abraham says to his father, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." And that scripture in Genesis 22 goes on to tell you that Isaac laid himself out and Abraham lifted up the knife. And there it says the angel of the Lord stopped him and said, "Abraham, stop." And caught in the thicket, in the deep branches of a hedge, was the sacrifice God arranged by God Himself for Himself. God will provide Himself a sacrifice. When was the fulfillment of that? Ultimately, what happened? Palm Sunday was the week that announced that Christ would be coming and Christ would be going to the cross. It's Jesus who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So our text before us this morning, it is this. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19 in our study. Luke 19, and I'll be reading from that chapter beginning at verse 28. And so Jesus went on ahead. Think of Isaac now. Going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass that as he went, the great multitude of people began to spread their outer garments on the roadway. That is, they began to take their outer coverings and lay them out on the path. Fulfilling and heralding, by the way, ancient scriptures of Psalm 118. Then, as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, that beautiful cobblestone walkway, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying this, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees, these are the religious guys, these are the guys, excuse me, that have been going to church all their lives, so to speak. They knew everything about everything. They could quote chapter verse of the Old Testament. These guys were schooled in how to be religious. They were the ones in the robes. And brother, they had robes. They had the power. They had the control. It was their job to teach people about God to the nation of Israel. The Pharisees called out to him from the crowd, saying, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." The word is shut them up. Close their mouths. You want to perform a miracle, Jesus? Do this one. Make their mouths stop proclaiming this. Isn't that interesting? We would say today, tell your disciples to put a sock in it. Plug it up. I love Jesus' response. Verse 40, "But Jesus answered and said unto them, I tell you the truth, that if these should keep silent, these very stones would immediately cry out in praise." Isn't that great? "Now as he drew near, he saw the city, that is Jerusalem, and began to weep over it." What a strange moment this is. "Saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Listen to what he says about the city of Jerusalem and the Jewish people. "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, Jerusalem, and surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave one stone upon another." Here's the reason why. "All because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Friend, listen to me very carefully. I'm going to shoot some things out to you right now, and I want you to consider them. And if you want to revisit these issues, I'm telling you, you write these things down. And based upon your response, if you want to get together later, if you want to meet in a few weeks and talk about these things, I will gladly meet with you personally. Or maybe if there's a whole slew of you, we'll get together and talk about it. It's that important. I challenge you this morning, the skeptic this morning, or maybe the person that is filled with doubt and not knowing what to believe in, keep this in mind. Did the Bible say that the world's Messiah, the Christ, that Jesus would come to the city of Jerusalem thousands of years in advance on this day called Palm Sunday? The answer is yes. Chapter and verse, scripture can be given in the Old Testament. So you're going to have to deal with that bit of fact. It's not some game we're playing. It's not some wishful thinking. It's not some vague prophecy. We can go back in great detail to the fulfillment and the prophecy given. Did not the Bible say that the prediction of Israel's response to Jesus would be that of rejoicing and singing praises in the fulfillment of the 118th Psalm? The answer, written thousands of years in advance? Yes. And that's exactly what happened. And note this, skeptic. Note this, doubter. We're not saying yes strictly based upon what the Bible has stated. We are also saying yes based upon what the Roman government, remember, not a non-Christian entity, stated. Did the Bible say that his name would be called Jesus in advance? Oh, yes. 743 years before Jesus broke the womb of Mary and came into the world. He left his womb and came into the world. That's what it is. Out of the womb and into the world. 743 years before Jesus was born, the announcement of his name was given by the prophet Isaiah to the nation of Israel. Did not the Bible say that he would enter into Jerusalem riding on the back of a little donkey that had never been ridden on before? Oh yes, written hundreds and hundreds of years in advance. It said there that Israel's king would ride on the back of a donkey, a little donkey, a colt that had never been ridden on before. And that's exactly what both the Bible records and what secular history records. Man, I don't know about you, but I love that. I mean, doesn't that just kind of turn you on? Or is it just me because I'm a history freak? I love that. I look at everything and go, what's wrong with it? Looks good from here. And then I walk around and I find things that are wrong with it. I mean, little did you know that while you're worshiping the Lord, I was looking at that banana tree over there. Now, I know I should have been focusing on the Lord, but I was looking around, making sure that you're comfortable thinking about the temperature. And it's funny, some of you are fanning yourselves and some of you are putting your coats on. So, I mean, I notice things like that. And so I'm watching and then I notice, hey, that leaf's hanging down over there in that banana tree. So I walk over to the banana tree and there's a nail sticking out of the banana tree. Now, don't go over there and poke yourself. Okay, that's a disclaimer. Okay, so don't go get, hey, don't touch the banana tree. Notice things like that. Why? Because I'm skeptical about things. I want to see it. Show me. Let's try it. Do that. Can I try that? Let me touch it. Can I poke it? Let's turn it over. What happens if you do this? It's just the way that I'm wired. Maybe you're saying, well, you're nuts and I'm not like that. That's great for you. But maybe for some others that are in here, that's the way you are too. Listen, if the Bible says that I need to believe in Jesus Christ, I must believe in Jesus Christ. I want the reasons why. I want to know. What I love about Christianity, and look, I'm not a Christian because I was born in America. By the way, neither are you. I'm a Christian because the evidence is overwhelming. I'm a Christian because I've been convinced of the evidence. And so, the Bible issues these challenges and basically says, you come and test prophecy against what happened and see if I'm not true, says God. Does not the Bible say that later this week in history, the very nation of Israel who he came to would betray Christ and crucify him? The book of Isaiah, chapter 53 and 54, says yes. Psalm 22 says yes. On and on it goes. Does not the Bible say that the very day of the Savior coming into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, listen, please doubt this kind of, sort of, enough to call a meeting with me later, please, can you? I'd love to just get together with you on this one. Time doesn't permit it. But the Bible foretells in the book of Daniel the very day that Jesus would come and present himself as King of Israel. It's known today on your calendar as Palm Sunday. Daniel wrote that thousands of years before Jesus was ever brought into the world. It's a prophecy of thousands and thousands of years old, millennia old prophecy. So what do we know? What do we see? When seeing's not enough, what do we look at? Three main things. Write them down if you would. Think about them if you would. When seeing isn't enough, does what we see align with what we know? No matter who you are this morning, no matter what you might be thinking, first of all, listen, ask yourself this question. Does what I see in this world align with what I know? What do you see? Does it align with what you know? Now you say, what kind of a stupid question is that? It's not stupid if you're willing to dig deep a little bit about who and what you are. Who and what I am. What do I see? Does it line up with what I know? Meaning this. When what I see with my eyes, is that obvious? I'm challenging you to not believe everything you see, but to put it to the test. Does what I see with my eyes line up with reality? Is it true? Don't get lost in the Hollywood presentation. Or don't get lost in how things are spun. Don't get lost by emotions. Hey, listen, emotions rip us off, don't they? Don't get lost in what something feels like. With what you see, does it match with what you know? Now, sometimes, and it's quite true that many times, listen, I don't mean this as a joke, but many times we don't know what we think we know. We come to knowledge. We begin to understand things more clearly. Listen to this. When what we see is so very obvious, put yourself back in that day. Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass as he went. This was an actual fact. Jesus went to Jerusalem. Listen, several million people knew it and saw it. Did they all become Christians? No. We know from history that the bulk of the crowd that saw this event turned on him later in the week and declared to have him crucified. So what you see and what you believe are often two different things. They saw Jesus come into the city. They saw the prophecies fulfilled. But when push came to shove, what they believed was something completely different. The obvious didn't sink into their knowledge. Are you with me? You're very quiet, isn't it? Are we working here? Think. Serious stuff. Does what I believe and what I see match? I can't live my life based solely upon what I see. It's amazing. So is it obvious? What you and I have seen of God, let me ask you this. What you and I have seen of God, is it not obvious? You say, well, what do you mean? How can we see God? Okay, we haven't seen God, but He declares, I want you to spot my fingerprints. Come on, you can see His fingerprints. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. You can look at all of the tremendous creative acts of man, and they're fantastic. There's no doubt about it. But you know what? Try as you may, we cannot create a flower. You know, it's springtime. You look at those ranunculus and those gladiolas and all those incredible colors. Wow, that's fantastic. You know what? Go ahead and take a sniff of a rose and look how beautiful that is. You know what? God did that. You can't make that. You think you're so high and mighty? Go try to make that. Well, nobody tells me what to do. Well, let me tell you something right now. You can do only what you can do. But you can't do what God does. And one of the great revelations is concerning this. If you just stop to think, you can see things that are so obvious, but most people miss them. Now, look, I'm really bad at this, but you know those things? I think they're stupid because I can never figure it out. So I put them down. Have you ever seen those drawings and people are standing there? It's usually at some fair or some crazy art place. And they're all looking and they're going, do you see it? Oh, yeah, there's a little boy in a boat. And he's, you know, eating a banana split. Do you see it? And everyone's going, oh, yeah, I see it. You know what? I think half the people are lying. I never see nothing like that. Well, and then they say, well, just kind of like gaze at it for a while. Who can see it? I don't get it. What are they on that allows them to see it? What kind of crack or something they're taking? Oh, yeah, well, I can see it, man. I don't see it. But you know what? That's a funny thing, and that's an artsy thing, but concerning spiritual things, it's, I don't believe God's real. I don't see it. Well, wait a minute. Stop and look at a palm tree. Look at a rose. Look at the birds. Whatever. True story. Crazy. This last week, something caught me out of my eyes in the backyard. It was a bird flopping around in the backyard. Birds fly. They don't flop around. I looked, and it was all caught up in like some fishnet. And it was a dove. And when I came near to save it, it began to take off, and the net went right around its neck, and it flew away with this maybe a 12 by 12 inch panel of nylon. And as it flew, it hung itself in my neighbor's tree. And this dove was literally just hanging there, eyes closed. I thought it was dead. I ran. Gosh, if your neighbor, I didn't tell you that I went in your backyard, but I went in your backyard and I grabbed a patio chair and I got there and I couldn't reach it, but I just got enough and I'm on my tiptoes and I could relieve the bird's body just enough, and his eyes opened up and it's all around his neck and his eyes are opened up, and my pop was in the backyard then. I'm going, I need help. Where are you? I'm in the neighbor's yard. And everything with my effort, oh Lord, and I'm going, help me God, I can't stand, my tiptoes on this chair, holding my arm, my good arm, straight up like this, just enough under that little dove's legs to keep it from hanging. And then he came with a chair, and thank God he's taller than I am, and cut it with a scissors, and I brought that dove down. And my first thought was, man, Lord, this is ridiculous. Because it looked dead. And I took the nylon off its neck, sat there, and went to set him down on the ground. And as soon as he realized, hey, I think this maniac is going to let me go, that dove flew away. And I felt so good. I thought, man, you know, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. And if you cared enough, that little dove, that's awesome. And I need to remember that about me. And so we talked about things like that. And I could have let it hang there. It was caught. This is an accident. Didn't mean to. It was feeding. But it got caught. You know what? When I had that bird so close, and you look at the colors of it, it is absolutely amazing to realize that evolution cannot do that. Evolution cannot paint a bird like that. God did that. It's so perfect and so beautiful. And you, a dove is so well assembled that you can hardly tell it has feathers. It looks like one solid piece. It's so tightly and beautifully painted by God. When you look at the stars and you look at the planets, what do you think? Isn't evolution wonderful? Look at that woodpecker hitting that tree so hard. Wow, isn't that something? How many times do you think evolution said, all right, woodpecker, take a run at that tree. Ah, right. Hit it now. Ooh, killed your brain, smashed your face. Let's try it again. Let's get another woodpecker and until you get it right. No, God did that. The evidence is overwhelming. It's how you look at things. Where you and I would have been in the crowd 2,000 years ago determines the outcome of eternity. The Bible says, and we see here, that what God declares, and when we begin to see and put in alignment with what we know about God's goodness, even in a fallen and wicked world that you and I live in, it makes a lot of sense. So he went, and the Bible says, a great multitude began to spread their outer garments on the road. Then as he went and he drew near to the city, to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples rejoiced and praised God. What an interesting thing. What an amazing moment. To them, listen, at that time, the Bible, listen, and action made sense. They knew what the Bible contained. They saw the fulfillment taking place. And the fact of the matter is, listen, instead of them, though, taking that truth and having it become a reality of their life, they walked out on Him in that week. They had a change of mind. And they left Him. Another thing, verse 37. Does what we see align with what we know? It's an undeniable fact that the disciples began to rejoice and praise God. Listen, with a loud voice. Why? What's the reason? For all the mighty works that they had seen. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus' miracles cannot be denied. Did you know that? Roman government records the fact. Now, the Roman government called Jesus the most skillful magician that has ever lived. That's interesting. But the Bible says that when the Messiah would come, He'd raise the dead. Isaiah spoke about that. What did Jesus do? I love the things that Jesus is guilty of. Opening the eyes of the blind, raising people from the dead. I guess that would put a billion-dollar business out of business today. Raising people from the dead, cleansing leprosy, restoring homes, fixing marriages, giving a meaning and purpose to life. Jesus Christ, whom the Bible says came manifesting love. That, an undeniable fact. When you take the time to study the biblical Jesus, you come away with one word, love. Do you know that love? On this Palm Sunday in history, He wanted the world to know of His love. And the love so dedicated, He'd go to the cross. A few things you might want to consider. And by the way, find this in the proclamations of some other or any other religious guru or founder in history. Who said this? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. God the Son said that, Jesus Christ. Who said this? And Jesus said unto them, here's your first answer, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. But I say to you, that you have seen Me, and yet you still do not believe in Me. All that the Father gives Me, they will come to Me. And the one who comes to Me, I will by no means cast away from Me. For I have come down from heaven, not to do the will of My own, but to do the will of Him who sent Me. And this is the will of My Father who sent Me, that all He has given Me should come to Me, and that I will lose none of them, but should resurrect them on the last day. And this is the will of My Father who sent Me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him will have everlasting life, and I will resurrect him on that day. Is that not good news? Man, that's awesome. Well, you know, I don't know about Jesus. What's your problem? He said, hey, My Father sent Me because He loves you and I love you too. And I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to set the record clean for you. And then, to empower that promise and to empower that act, 3 days later, I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. I love it. Who said this? John 11 tells us, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, yet shall he live. Isn't that great? God the Son, Jesus Christ, said this. Who said this? I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Now, I don't know what... This is God speaking in the book of Jeremiah. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Uh-oh. Yeah, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon Me and you'll go and pray and I will listen to you. And when you seek Me, you will find Me when you have searched for Me with all of your heart. Isn't that awesome? Number two, quickly, when seeing isn't enough, what we hear can make a difference. Amazing. What we hear can make a difference. Number one, if we would take the time to believe the truth, there'd be a great difference in our life. Those of us who are Christians, when we trust in what God has said, don't things change for us when we trust in Him? Yeah, have you noticed your heart rate goes down when you trust God? Have you seen, it was either Time or Newsweek magazine recently, that now Harvard and other medical schools have concluded that people who pray recover faster from their illnesses. Of course, they attribute it to the state of mind. There's something to be said for that, but they're finding out the medical factors that prayer has to do with illness. Interesting, huh? Prayer is nothing but a telephone line. It's who's on the other end. You don't talk to your phone. You talk to somebody on your phone. You don't pull out your phone and say, hi, you little Samsung, you. How are you? You're so cute. You know, you little flip top. You know, pull out antenna. You don't talk to your phone. Prayer is an avenue by where and by how we get to God. What an amazing thing to realize that if we take time to believe in what God has said, it'll change our lives. The people 2,000 years ago, some believed, most did not, because they looked to Jesus to relieve them of the tyranny of Rome, but that's not why He came. We are so funny that way. We look to, and that's what they did, we look to political people. Deliver us! Deliver us! This guy, he's scary, and this woman, she's scary, and they're all a bunch of scary. And then, you know, we're of this party, and then somebody says something, no, we're of this party, and we're independents. We don't know what we want to do. When people go to vote, it cracks me up. Christians even. Well, I can't vote for that person. Well, who are you going to vote for? Well, you know, I don't know. Well, how come you can't vote for this person? Well, because, and then they go down this litany of reasons why they can't vote for this person. Well, he doesn't walk on water. He hasn't raised anybody from the dead. I mean, we're not voting for Jesus, for crying out loud. You got to pick the lesser of the two evils, you know? This is a messed up world. God hasn't come back yet. He's coming, but he's not here yet. And he's in neither party, by the way. You think God's a Democrat? You got a shock coming. And you think God's a Republican? You got a shock coming. Okay? God is a monarchist. He's a king. And I love that. What we hear can make a difference if we believe it. They believed something that week that they shouted with a loud voice. Oh, it was a great church service, so to speak. Praise God. Glory to God in the highest, they shouted. But they turned their back on him later that week. And then also this, some of the Pharisees called out to the crowd and said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They saw the whole thing taking place and they wouldn't believe. Be careful. When seen isn't enough. There comes a time with your brain and your heart, you are what's called convicted of the evidence, and you come to faith. It's when you have faith in God. And I love the fact that our faith is founded upon fact. That's when you can see. Verse 40 says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, I tell you the truth, that if these people should keep silent, these very stones would immediately cry out." Of course, all of us wish he would have went, "Shh, everybody." So the rocks would have been shouting. That would have been kind of fun to see. Would have been very Sesame Street looking, but it would have been cool. What I see in verse 40 here, you know, is Jesus is saying in perhaps a nutshell to our world right now, these people are proclaiming because it's true. If they were to be quiet, the rocks would proclaim my glory because it's true. I see this, simply put, we need to practice what we preach. You know what the greatest harm to Christianity is? Is a bunch of people who call themselves Christians and don't believe what the Bible has to say. That is the worst of the worst. It discredits so much. And if you had the reporters out there on that hillside 2,000 years ago, they would have been asking people, "Oh, what do you believe? Are you kidding? Oh, listen to the crowd. Hosanna, praise. This is Jesus, the Messiah. It's awesome. Come on. It's great. Let's go." Multitudes, a great multitude. And they're all going to turn on him later that week. Why? What came out of their mouth, what they preached, was not what they believed. Nobody has any respect for that, you know? And then we'll end with this. When seeing isn't enough, is when we're brought to the place of decision. When I look around, listen, things don't make sense. I can look at something. Things don't make sense. What am I going to do about it? My friend, listen, in life, you're going to have that day in and day out. Things, and to some degree greater, some less. Things just don't make sense. I don't know. Pastor, I don't know why. Listen, my daughter loved the Lord and she died of leukemia. Why? 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 This is a fallen world and there's evil and sickness in it. God doesn't always heal the way that we want Him to. I understand that you want your daughter back. I would want mine back. But do we believe what we preach? And do we understand something that when we've been brought to that place that there's something more real than what we see? It is beyond the other side. It's real. It's more real than what we can see. That your daughter, if she could speak to us, would say, "Hey, Dad, Mom, hang on. Keep the faith. You'll be here soon. I wouldn't dare want to come back where you're at. It's awesome where I am." Keep that in mind. This day in history, Christ brought hope. and hope was rejected. Will you be guilty of the same thing, of rejecting hope? Why would you do that? Nobody in their right mind would do that. The only reason why we would is when our emotions rule our logic. And when we are under our emotional control only, listen, no answer is good enough. Have you noticed that in our lives? God can say, I love you. No, I don't think you do. But what do you want him to do? Stand on his head? What do you want him to do? Die on the cross again? He says, I love you. He loves you. We need to face the evidence. The Bible says in verse 41 that as they drew near, Jesus began to weep over the city because they did not recognize the day of their visitation. What a tragic story is this. And we end with this thought. He said, if you had only known this your day, the very day that was prophesied in Scripture, the very day written down. Listen to this, everyone. Jesus is hearing the accolades of the people shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, save now. This is awesome. Party. The Messiah's come. Great. Jesus is weeping in a crowd of rejoicers. You would say, what's wrong with him? By the way, the word in the Greek language is Jesus is sobbing heavily, very loud. He is weeping. Why? He's the only one who knows what's really going on. And he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only recognized this your day, but you did not. And now, a life of mayhem is yours for the future. Rejection, torture, destruction, because you refused to receive me on Palm Sunday nearly 2,000 years ago. And you might sit here this morning and say, wow, that's really tragic. Well, wait a minute. Jesus is still alive. Jesus is asking you this morning on this Palm Sunday, will you receive me? Where are you in the crowd? Are you in the crowd saying, preach it, go, yes, all right, whoo. Yep, that's right, that's the Bible, right on. But do you believe him? You may be agreeing today, but what will happen to you this week? Will you default back to emotionalism and be led by what you feel? Or will you, against what you feel, say, I know the Bible says this, Jesus said it himself, and I will trust in the Lord. Jesus, on his hour, he turns, and the Bible says on Friday there that all forsook him and fled. His disciples. Before you make a big deal about Peter or Paul or Mary, Peter, Paul, or Mary, or James or John or anybody else, listen, in the garden, all forsook him and he was left alone. And he suffered for you and I. He loves us so much. When seeing isn't enough, every one of us must be brought to that place, and we shall be brought to that place in life's experience, whereby you will either choose Christ or you'll reject him. And that's the issue this morning. This is Palm Sunday. Will you not only lay down the palm branches on the path and your outer garment before him, but will you lay down your heart? Use your head. Study. Know history. Christ really lived. He really died on the cross. He really rose again from the dead. And it set the Roman government, the greatest empire that's ever lived, on its head. Where are you? Let's pray. And you decide. Father, we come this morning and we are so grateful. We are so thankful, first of all, God, that you are a God who has given, for example, brains to men like Einstein. And brains, Lord, to Kepler and Bernoulli and great scientists of ancient times. Lord, how you revealed to Mozart and Beethoven music that they said came from you. Lord, before we begin to look down at our nose at those who believe in you, Lord, let us first of all be flat on our backs and look up to the fact that you are a God who gave us what we are as humans, logic, reason, hands, smell, sight, emotions. To tie these things together in one collective offering to you, not to die, but to say, Lord, if these things be true, be the King of my life on this Palm Sunday. Be the Redeemer of my soul. While heads are bowed, please, and eyes are closed, Christians be praying. I want you this morning, if your heart is being stirred up and you would say, my goodness, I've kind of vacillated in faith. I wasn't really quite sure what I believed. I thought you could believe in all kinds of different things. No, Jesus said that He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through Him. The Bible says that we will all die in our sins unless we will believe that He is the great I Am, the eternal God. Jesus also said that you must be born again before you can enter the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, the Bible also teaches that those who have been born again, they know that they've been born again, so much so that the Bible says that these things have I written unto you that you might know you have eternal life. This morning, will you say yes to Jesus and from this time forward, forever be assured of the fact? Well, we're praying and eyes are closed. Nobody's snooping around. This is a holy moment. No distractions. Will you slip your hand up and God will see your hand raised, please? You don't need to prove anything to anybody but the Lord Himself. If you're going to accept Christ this morning as He hung naked on a cross for you, will you just, as I look across this place, will you raise your hand? God bless you in the front to my right. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? God bless you to my right again. You in the back, several of you in the back. You're saying, yes, I sense a stirring in my heart, in my life. God bless you to my left. Something is going on in me, and I want to have Jesus be real in my life. I want to have my sins forgiven, and I want to know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven based upon what He's done. Anyone else at this last moment? God bless you. Anyone else? In the very back, there's a little hand there. To my left, God bless you. Father, for these who have raised their hands, Lord, what an amazing and awesome moment. For the Bible says it's appointed unto every human once to die and then comes the judgment. But right now this morning, to see people who have escaped, according to Your word, judgment and have come into eternal life. Father, receive now this prayer. Those of you who have raised your hands, pray this prayer with me. And Christian brothers and sisters, encourage them. You can pray right alongside with them. Dear Lord Jesus, I give You my life. I thank You for dying on the cross for me. I give You my sins, past, present, and future. I ask You now to fill me with Your Holy Spirit that I may walk by faith and experience You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Listen, let's all stand quietly if you would. A couple of things happened. Number one, people got saved for one thing. And the second thing is, it's later than you think. Because now you change your clock ahead. For those of you who accepted Christ this morning, we want to take 5 minutes of your time. If you'll go to your left into that prayer room door, we want to give you a Bible and a little envelope that tells you about the decision you made. We look so forward to worshiping you. Not worshiping you. Worshiping with you on Wednesday night. Do come out. Ask questions. Think of them. Bring a friend. This is a great moment. It's Resurrection Week. People are ready. Just grab somebody off the street. If you're driving here, you don't have anybody in your car, pull over, grab them. We have a lot of offices.